So what Peter is saying here is that there is a reason, if it seems as if the Lord is taking a while, if he's tarrying, as I heard the word used today, there's a reason for it. And the reason is that he's got a plan, and the plan includes this option, where as many as possible will not perish, but come, it says repentance here, which implies that they would believe in Christ for everlasting life, and then not only that, but live out a life of discipleship. So Peter's showing us that there's a plan for why it might be taking so long. And I have a bit of an analogy. My wife and I went to Myrtle Beach a couple years ago, and we flew in, and we didn't rent a car. We saw that they had public transportation, and so we rode the bus around town. Now, here's what's interesting about being at the back of the bus. It's easy to ask the question, why is it taking so long, bus driver? You stop all the time. And so from our perspective, sitting in the back, we're thinking he stops every 30 feet, it seems like. But if you sit in the driver's seat, you notice something. There are pedestrians walking in front of the bus about every 30 feet. And so the bus driver stops to save as many people's lives as possible. Could he run them over? Yeah, he could. He wouldn't be a bus driver long. But I imagine it similar to what God is doing. He doesn't want people to perish, and so he allows the plan to continue. He allows as many as possible to become believers. And so that is, I believe, the best answer for why it seems to us to be taking so long. Let's read on. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the later rains. You also be patient. One commentator said this about the early and late rains. It's somewhat valuable to understand why he uses this analogy. The people of the time would have known it. So here's what one commentator says. The early rain was the rain of late October and early November, without which the seed would not germinate. The late rain was the rain of April and May, without which the grain would not mature. And so both of these rains played a role in bringing in the harvest. The early rain, which this was sort of a fixture of the climate where, where James was writing. So the early rain would allow the seed to begin to grow. The late rain, without the late rain, the harvest couldn't come in any sort of large way like they wanted it to. And so there seems to be, for James, an analogy here in how God's plan works. Now, I'm not going to speculate. I had it in my notes to speculate a little bit about what the early rains are and the late rains are. Maybe that would be for another discussion. But suffice it to say, James is pointing to the fact that God has a plan. And there is a role for us as we live through that plan. And it's pretty simple. He said, be patient. But we might ask the question, yeah, but you know, just for the sake of argument, when is it going to happen? Well, I've been working on this little diagram. It's the same information that you've probably seen in a lot of different diagrams, but I like to doodle. And so just for those of you that are kind of new to this, we are probably in this, I'm going to say, I hope like we're right here, but I don't know because he doesn't tell us. So we're in here somewhere, but he says that we need to be patient as we wait for the late rains. What does the late rains represent? Well, it's possible that he's talking about, the events that would happen in here, but whatever he means by the late rains, we know what he's talking about is that Christ's plan will progress, that the rapture will happen. And Zane has this great little line in his commentary. He says, there's no known event between where we are and this event, the rapture. Beautiful statement. Because what it reminds us of is that it could happen at any time. And James is going to develop that here in a moment. This sort of gives us, I wanted to give a couple of little notes on how we know that it's going to be by surprise. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman and they will not escape. Notice that he says suddenly. And in that same chapter, he uses phrases like a thief in the night. Now that's Paul in 1 Thessalonians, but he's giving us an indication that this event is going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen unexpectedly. Here's something interesting about the whole thing, though. Jesus talked about the same subject. He said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But then Paul says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So what's the lesson here? To me, the lesson is the same thing that James is saying, that we don't know when it's going to happen, but we know that it is going to happen. So it shouldn't come as a surprise when it does. And so when James says, be patient, he's pointing us to this concept that you need to live, as a few of the other presenters have said, you need to live as if it could happen right now. Or right now. Or right now. You live that way perpetually. You be patient, but you live that way. And as I said, he's going to develop that more in a moment. He says, establish your hearts, which simply is to make firm or to strengthen or to plant firmly in place. What have we been talking about this whole time? The readers are facing trials of various kinds. They've been told to count it all joy. And here he's saying that establish your heart. What I take this to mean is don't expect it to stop right away. You may have to continue to face these trials. Now, for sure, Christ could return in the next moment. But establish your hearts as if you're going to have to wait. Be patient. And so you begin to see he's using sort of this dichotomy between patience and the Lord's return being soon. And here's where we see it. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, there's what could seem like a contradiction here, but we know that Scripture works together with itself. But notice how this sort of plays out. First, he says, be patient, which implies it could be some time. But then he says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, we, I think, need to consider how do we work these two statements together. One seems to be saying it could take a while. The other seems to be saying it might happen immediately. Which is it? Should we be patient or is it at hand? Well, here's the thing. It's both. And it comes down to understanding the phrase at hand. Again, Zane has a really great, oh good, my Greek worked. I wasn't sure. Somebody else's Greek blew up when they put it in the computer. So the at hand here has this sense of drawing near, approaching, and it has sort of this, it sort of implies this physical nature, this proximity, this spatial factor. Now, there's many, you know, much higher Greek scholars than me in the room, so if I'm wrong, feel free to say. Oh, silence works. Okay, so, so what he's saying here, by your silence, is that that it's at hand in the sense that it could happen at any moment. It's at hand in the sense that it could happen in that in the next second or whatever. And this is why we use one word and not the other. Is Christ's return imminent or immediate? And I think many people have become very impatient because they think the Bible says that Christ's return was supposed to be immediate, and now he's long delaying his plan. Well, that's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's imminent. It's at hand in the sense that it could happen at any moment, but he didn't promise that it was going to happen at any particular moment. This is an example of imminence from my youth. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't have text messages. It was before we had cell phones sort of messing up our lives. But I remember an experience where something like this happened. My brothers and I were left. We were in high school, so we were old enough for this to happen. We were left at the house for the weekend. My parents went out of town, and they wrote a little note. And on the note, it said, do not have friends over to spend the night. And we took the note, and we had a magic marker, and we marked out the word not, and suddenly our new rule was do have friends over to spend the night. So we invited like 8 guys from our youth group. So it wasn't, you know, that wild of a group, but 8 guys from our youth group. We pulled all the mattresses out of the entire house, piled them up in the living room, and then we body slammed each other all night long. I still have this lump in my lip from where I busted my lip. I mean, it was a great evening. It was really just, it was fantastic. But here's the thing. When you do something like that, there's always this sense that mom and dad could return at any moment, especially in the era before cell phones. So now, cell phones give us this sense, like you can even get an app to see where mom and dad are. You guys may not know that. Your kids might be tracking you. But you can get an app to know where mom and dad are. In the years where I was growing up, mom and dad could return at any moment because they probably didn't stop at a payphone to tell us, hey, we're coming home. But this message, in my mind, represents what it means, what imminence means. Hey, kids, I'm headed home. That could just mean they're on the road. It could mean they're about to walk through the door. It could mean it's 3 hours because we're coming from San Antonio. But that is a sense of imminence. Without any more information, this is what in my mind I see when I think about the imminence of the return of Christ. He could walk through the door at any moment. And so, considering all that, what James gives us is this really practical idea. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren. And I think of this in terms of something a college friend told me years ago. We were having this conversation and we're talking about just, you know, spiritual things of all kinds of nature. And she said, you know, if Christ returned today, I would be really embarrassed. I thought, that's a weird statement. What do you mean? She said, well, it's just I'm not living the way that I would want to be living when he returned. I would be so embarrassed if he came back today. And I think this is along the lines of what James is pointing at when he says, do not grumble. Imagine this. The moment the rapture happens, you just happen to be in the middle of a gripe session. You've turned to one of your Christian brothers or sisters, and you've begun to complain against them, and then boom, the rapture happens. Now, here's what I think about. I remember the moment, I remember the place where I was when the 9/11 attacks happened. I remember the place where I was when the shuttle blew up and it was all over TV. I think it's possible I might remember for all eternity where I was and what I was doing the moment Christ returned. Now, I can't prove that by Scripture, but I think it's a possibility. Suffice it to say, it matters what we're doing when Christ returns. That seems to be what James is getting at. Do you want to be griping somebody out? Do you want to be grumbling? And as Zane points out, it could be as subtle as even a sigh or a moan against somebody that is annoying you. Is that how you want to be acting when he opens up the skies and draws us up to himself? Not me. But boy, I spend a lot of my time complaining about stuff. And as I've been looking at these verses, I think my mic just died. As I've been looking at these verses, I've been thinking about this. How much of my time is spent grumbling and complaining? And if Christ came back in one of those moments, boy, I'd be embarrassed. I would be so embarrassed. And he adds to it, lest you be condemned. Now, that word sends shivers up the spines of most free grace folks. So, condemned. But if you look at other translations, like I was just looking at ASV, I've got an ASV with me. It actually uses the word judged, lest you be judged, which fits with this theme that we've seen over and over in previous chapters. The word there does not mean condemned to hell. It's more anonymous than that. It can mean basically a bad outcome at a judgment. And what judgment might we be talking about? Well, Paul gives us a really good indication. John tells us, first of all, that you shall not come into judgment. This is talking about believers, that you shall not come into judgment. He doesn't mean judgment of any kind. He means a judgment that will result in the lake of fire. So here, when he says you shall not come into judgment, that is off the table. But Paul tells us something interesting. He says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? Now, the next part you recognize, but what struck me as I was looking at this, he connects, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, with how we treated our brother and sister in Christ. Now, that's interesting to me, because James also seems to connect that same concept, grumbling and how we treat one another as Christian believers, to the judgment seat of Christ. So in both of these writers' minds, there was some connection with how it is very important how you treat one another, and that has to do with the outcome that you'll get at the judgment seat. Beautiful idea, and it's heavy. Because grumbling, when I'm just like with my wife and I complain about somebody at church, I think of that as no big deal. But what James, what Paul, what they're telling us is, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. Let's read on. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. This is a really powerful metaphor. I had a family member who went through a criminal trial, and the moment before the judge comes through the door is so tense. The bailiff tells everybody to stand up, and you know that the judge is right back there, and that trial is going to begin at any moment. And I think it's such a strong metaphor that what he's saying here is that it's as if we're living in this sliver of time where the bailiff has told us to stand. And we're all standing, waiting for that judge to twist the knob and walk through. I mean, that is a thin sliver of time. But we live as if we have years and years and years, which if you think about it, connects to what James has already said about our future. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's a powerful image. James goes on, My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. I like what Zane said here because he gives some nuance of the language that I didn't see when I read it. The word translated suffering carries overtones of endurance under hardship or suffering. Thus, it differs somewhat from patience, which signifies control of one's temper or emotions. It's like having what is popularly called a long fuse. And here's the part that I think is really valuable. The readers have been told to be patient until the coming of the Lord, and to control their temper toward each other. The prophets of old exhibited this trait of self-control all the while that they bore up under many serious trials. This is just a reminder, sort of a tangent here, but this is a reminder to me why the Old Testament is valuable. I run a website called lucasanswers.com, and one of the questions we get sometimes is, okay, I see why the New Testament's valuable, but why the Old Testament? I think James gives us a really good answer to that here, that knowing the stories in the Old Testament, knowing the theology in the Old Testament, helps us understand how we are to live, and specifically how we are to bear up under suffering, how we're to be patient in suffering and trials. And so let's do what James said. Let's take those prophets. Think of Daniel, ripped from his home, carried to Babylon, forced to serve a pagan king. And this is the result. But he was patient in that suffering. It's a great example for how we should live. Think of Moses, wandered in the desert for 40 years. Has anybody ever been in a desert for like a week or even a day? Whew, 40 years. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. I got some brothers, and I could see this happening. But I tell you what would be different about my story is I would complain the whole time. But Joseph gives us this beautiful image of what it looks like to bear up under that suffering, to be patient. And I love that James puts those in there for us. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. One of my mentors from Marshall, Bob Bryant, likes to say that blessed equals happy. Now, there's much more to the word blessed, but those who are blessed, it is true, will be happy. But how do we do that? Well, I'm going to submit to you today that this, remembering this, is how we stay motivated and we have that happiness. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. If that doesn't drive our engine, I don't know what does. That's how we stay motivated. That's how we look toward the blessing which is coming. And in fact, James points to that blessing at the end of the road when he mentions this next section. He says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Job had a real neat wife. She said this pretty early in the book. You know, it wasn't like at the last chapter. She said this in chapter 2. "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Wow, what a woman. I mean, she speaks her mind. I can respect that. This is the call for Job's life. This is what people expected Job to do, and in fact, this is what the world would tell Job to do. Curse God and die, because obviously he's abandoned you, or even worse, he's punishing you. This is what was expected of him. But the book, toward the end, gives us a different picture. You know how the story goes, and it tells us toward the end of the book, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." Why? Because he didn't listen to his wife. That's the lesson I get, and I'm going to take it home. Yeah, my wife's not here, and she would attest that I am following this scripture to the T. No, that's probably not the lesson. The lesson is that Job stayed faithful, right? Through his life, he stayed faithful. Through the forfeiting of his property, his family members, through the boils, which weirdly is the thing that I would fear the most. I mean, he stayed faithful. Now, it doesn't say that he liked it, but he persevered. He stuck with it. And guess what? The end of his life was better because of it. Now, here's the thing that I want to be careful about. And I've been thinking about this because I'm working on some articles about rewards. And it's easy for someone to mistake our teaching about rewards for health and wealth. Because if we don't specify that this blessing may not happen while you're still breathing in this iteration of your body, then it sounds like we're saying, name it and claim it. But that's not what I'm saying. And you know this, but it needs to be said that though this happened in Job's physical body, we may only see this blessing in our resurrected body. Now, it's possible that you see the blessing in your physical body. It's a possibility, but it's not a promise. But the promise is what Jesus said. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and I've got my reward with me. And that is what we're going to experience in our resurrected body. That is the end of my slide. So let me just make a quick note, sort of a summary. Endure in trials. That was really quick. All right, thank you. Hey, why don't we pray and we'll wrap this session up. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you not only tell us what to do, but you give us great ways to stay motivated. Lord, you could have just given us salvation and let that be the end of the story, but I thank you so much that you also reward those who persevere under suffering and in trials. I pray that you would help us to do that. I would guess that some of us are facing some trials even today. I pray that you would help us to not only persevere in that, but also go home and teach others about this beautiful and amazing truth. Thank you, Lord. Amen.